I'll take that every week. Keep praying. All right, everyone. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Of course, we're nearing the end of our study on Revelation. Maybe one or two more messages. And then in the new year, I've been praying and reading this week. I already started studying for January a little bit. And we're leaning in the direction, I talked to the elders about this, but we're leaning in the direction of doing a series on the Holy Spirit of God. Not anything really super deep or anything, you know, weird or off the wall, but just reacquainting ourselves with this quiet but mighty and wonderful person of God. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's God Almighty. He's called God. The book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, he said, "Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? You didn't lie to men, you lied to God." And so the Spirit indeed is God Almighty. And so we're going to look forward to that. But here in the Christmas season, we're going to finish up here, maybe do a couple of messages on Christmas here, just before Christmas arrives. And then on the 23rd, as Jana shared with us earlier, on the 23rd, rather than coming to church on Sunday for our Christmas Sunday and our special music, we're going to have special music on that day on the 23rd. We're going to have readings. We're going to have the Lord's table. We're going to have a message from God's Word. Rather than have you turn around the next day, you know, when we've got the entire congregation together, a lot of times not everybody can come when we have the candlelight communion. And I thought, since it's so close, why don't we do it when everybody's here? We could do it on Monday night, but since most of us will be here on that Sunday, it's 2 days before Christmas, since not everybody can make it Monday night, why don't we do it on Sunday morning? And so we'll darken the room up, we'll have the candles all over the front of the church, and it'll be a beautiful, wonderful service. We'll just draw near to God and worship Him. All right, Revelation 21. Now, this is a really long passage. If we were to read from 21:9 all the way down to Revelation 22:5, it would take us probably 8 minutes to read all of it. I don't know. It's a long passage. So we're not going to start off with the reading. We're going to read the verses as we go along, but we're not going to read all of them either, because it's so much content. There's so much detail about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. I literally could talk for 4 hours. So I'm going to try to limit. I'm not going to hit every single verse. You're going to have to fill in. I'm going to hit the broad points, all right? And you'll have to go home and fill in. But, you know, again, there's a lot of detail. It talks about all the different jewels, you know, on the foundation of the new Jerusalem. It gives their names, and it goes into a lot of detail. And so we aren't going to go into that much detail. I want to give the high points. All right, now, let's go back all the way to the beginning just so we can do a review. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, and just like we're starting. As you remember, I told you that the book of Revelation, if you were to pull a theme out of Revelation, one of the major themes, if not the major theme that you could pull out, is Jesus in his role as judge. You remember that. What's the theme of Revelation? Jesus in his role as our judge and the judge of all mankind. All right? There's a lot of different things in Revelation, but this is a theme that's just flowing through it. Now, what we saw when we went all the way back to chapter 1, we saw this vision, and these pictures are, again, a lady's artwork. And they are just kind of what she thought that John might be seeing in his vision. It might look different, but I think she does a pretty good job of trying to paint what John might have thought he was seeing. And so you remember this blazing picture of Jesus standing in the midst of the 7 lampstands. There were 7 lampstands around him. By the way, those lampstands might not necessarily be around him in a circle. It could very well, it says he's in the midst of them. That's why a lot of people draw it in a circle. But it could have been the menorah. You remember the Jewish menorah? It's got the 7 lampstands with the light. It could have been a menorah. But nevertheless, in chapter 1, what we saw John speaking on was the attributes. What kind of judge is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you remember it says he had golden bands, his eyes were a flame of fire, his hair was white as snow and white as wool, and so on and so forth. It had all these, his feet were like fine brass. It had all these characteristics. What was it trying to tell us? Well, it was trying to tell us what kind of judge Jesus was and is. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we get all those characteristics of the mighty, perfect, pure, fair judge that our Lord Jesus is. That's in chapter 1. But then when you get in chapter 2, of course, and there, like I said, Pat Marvanko, who did these paintings, she showed the seven lampstands representing the seven local churches, or actually the leaders of the seven local churches. She showed them in a circle. That's fine. But now we've got the activity of the judge. What is he doing in the midst of these seven churches? What's his activity there? What's he doing among local churches? And of course, he's judging them. He's judging them. This is the book of judgment. He's looking at them with his all-seeing eyes. And along with that, you and I, the Bible says there's nothing that is withheld from his eyes. Wow. So he knows every detail of our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows it all. And he's passing judgment. And so that's why the phrase that we see repeated over and over again there at the bottom, I know your works. I know your works. All right? So that's chapters 2 and 3. Well, in chapters 4 through 19, this is a long passage. And I'm actually going to divide this up, because I actually thought I put another slide in there, but I must have left it out. Because normally I jump right and say it's about his activity among rebellious mankind, but before you get to chapter 6, this actually starts in chapter 6. So you say, well, Pastor Bob, what's 4 and 5 about? Remember there was the scroll with seven seals? And they were saying, who is worthy to open the scroll and to unloose these seals? And John wept because nobody in heaven or earth or under the earth was found worthy. And then the angel said, don't weep, John. Quit weeping. There is the Lamb of God who is slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy. So what do we find in chapters 4 and 5? Actually, before we get into his judgment of rebellious mankind here on earth, we're finding out who is worthy to judge mankind. And the answer, the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. That's chapters 4 and 5. Then, this is really technically 6 through 19, but chapters 4 and 5 ask who is worthy to judge. The worthiness of the judge. And now we go to the activity of the judge among rebellious mankind. And we've seen this week after week after week. All the things Jesus is doing in the 7-year tribulation period. We are not on earth. The rapture has taken place. Everyone who's a true believer has been taken up to be with the Lord in the air. And now, judgment is falling on mankind. Notice chapter 6 and verse 7. The great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? All right, the great day of his wrath. So that's what goes all the way through chapter 19. Well, then, when you get to chapter 20, and, you know, Armageddon has taken place, the millennial kingdom has taken place, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, the battle of Gog and Magog after the millennial kingdom. Then you get to chapter 20, and you have the activity of the judge, of course, at the great white throne judgment among the lost of all the ages. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. John saw that in a vision. And so now he has to deal. Now that his reign, 1,000-year reign on earth is over, he has to say, okay, we're going to gather all the people who have ever lived since Adam and Eve. We're going to gather all the people who have ever lived who have never put their faith in Christ. Now, before they knew what his name was, before they knew his name was Christ Jesus, when God said from the heavens at the baptism of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, that was the point that human beings had to believe in his name. They had to believe in the person named Jesus. Before, they just believed in the Old Testament in the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, They didn't know his name yet, but they knew he was coming. The prophets told him, Isaiah, the Old Testament. Jesus says, I'm in Moses, I'm in the prophets, I'm all over the Old Testament. My name's not there, but these messianic prophecies are there. It's what the whole Old Testament is wrapped around, is these messianic prophecies. And many of them get very, very clear, like Isaiah 53, of course. Isaiah 53. So, it was at the point of his baptism that people had to believe in the name. There is no other name, Acts chapter 4, given among men by which we must be saved. All right? So, it was at Acts chapter, or I mean at the baptism, but in Acts they bring it out. There's no other name among men given among which we must be saved. So don't forget, Christ isn't a name. Christ is a title. It's just like King so-and-so. King, he put the king's name there. King is his title. Christ is his title. Messiah Jesus. Christ Jesus. Or Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Okay, so you get that. All right, so now he judges all the unsaved of all the ages. They're standing there. And then he creates the new heavens and the new earth. But you know what? If the book of Revelation had stopped at chapter 20, it would kind of leave us all hanging. Because he said, well, what about, how do the last two chapters tie into Jesus the judge? Because now his days of judging are over. He's not going to be judging people. Because all of the unbelievers, every evil person has been put into the lake of fire. They're no longer around. They're no longer around. We saw that last week in 21:27. There shall enter in nothing that defiles, neither causes abomination or a lie, but those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So forever and ever and ever and ever, we will not be around anybody, anyone. There won't be one single person, angel, anything that will do evil, will think evil, will feel evil. Nothing like that. No temptations. So he said, well, how do 21 and 22 tie into the book of Revelation? And here's how. In my commentary, I called this the aftermath. Don't we want to see, after God is done judging among mankind, don't we want to see what the aftermath of that is? Don't we want to see the outcome? What's the outcome? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. It's the new heaven, and it's the new earth. All right? So today, our focus is going to be on the New Jerusalem right here, all right? In Revelation 21:2, it says there, then I, John, saw the holy city. Remember that is used over and over? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. Notice, as is like a word, is a comparison word. It's like or as. Okay, it's like a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, beautiful, beautiful. Now, Pat Marvanko's picture here shows it as gold, because the Bible says its streets are gold, its walls are gold, its water is gold. But you know what? It's not gold. It is gold, but we're living in a different. World. Let's put it that way, a different universe. The laws that govern us right now, like the laws of thermodynamics, those will be history, or they'll be different, because there's not going to be decay. Okay, so you have all these things going on in this new world. We don't know what they are. We're not told. But we are told this, that city should be, look. It should look, in. She should have painted it white, or like a diamond, because it says all the gold there was so pure, you could see right through it. Now, wouldn't that be cool to have a bar of gold? You know, you get a pound of gold. That's worth a lot of money. Like 30-some thousand dollars, something like that. Maybe less now, I don't know. But anyway, you get a bar of gold, and you can't see through because it's beautiful. It's gold, and you have gold jewelry. Just think if you could see through it. Well, that's how that should look. But she saw gold, 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 and she didn't pay attention to where it said, apparently. She didn't pay attention where it says, it's like gold, pure gold, clear as crystal. We all know what crystal is, right? You could see right through it. So let me just say this. When you see that, just remember, that's not really. And again, she's just trying to picture what John saw in his vision. It probably is not going to look like that at all. First of all, it's not going to be. We're not going to see it floating down. Or it's not going to be hanging in the air. What it says where it's coming down out of heaven is John is seeing in a metaphorical way what Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. It means he's prepared a place, and he's prepared it in the heavenly Jerusalem, and that heavenly Jerusalem's being brought to earth where we'll live with Jesus forever and ever. So, this is the capital city of the whole earth. And like I said, we can't go into all the details, but what are we going to talk about? What can we take away from this today? Well, there's four things I want us to take away. And of course, the first lesson is this. The new Jerusalem will be more beautiful than we can imagine. It's going to be more beautiful than you and I. We look at that picture there and say, wow, that's just going to be so beautiful. Now, don't forget, this isn't... Let me hold off on that. I'm going to hold off that to the next point because I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I just want to say this. When you look at that, as beautiful as that picture is, it just... When we really see it and what it's really like, it's going to be so far beyond that, I can't even begin to tell you. We can only dream. You know, Paul went to the third heaven and he said, he came back, he says, I can't even tell you in human terms what I saw. There's no words for it. Wow. Okay. So, first of all, it says it's like a bride. We already looked at that. It's beautiful like a bride on her wedding day. What else? It says it has the glory of God. It's coming down having the glory of God. What does that mean? Brightness, the glow, the afterglow, the splendor, the radiance of God, okay? The glory of God. Now, the Bible says no man can see God and live, and we talked about that in recent weeks. That's on the old earth. We're on the new earth. And so I have a feeling that in our new glorified bodies, and I think we may be able to see God in his essence because we won't be human beings anymore. I don't know. All I know is he's got the, you know, you guys have dimmers in your house? Got any dimmers? You know how you could, when you want it to just be really, really warm, you dim them way down and it's just kind of like candlelight? But then you could take that same dimmer and if you got 120 bulbs in your ceiling, you can ratchet that up, and man, it's like in the morning, like, or you ever open up your refrigerator in the morning, and you still haven't gotten up, and you open that thing up, and you're like, it's going to be really, really bright in the kingdom, and we're going to talk about that this morning, because it's God's glory. When the apostles were on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were up there with the Lord Jesus, and he revealed some of that glory. He didn't reveal his essence as God because they couldn't have taken that. But he showed them some of his glory, and man, it just lit up the mountain up there. And Peter was so excited. He said, Lord, can we make some tents here? Can we make some tents out of sticks and leaves and just hang out here? Don't shut it off. It's glorious. It's wonderful. Yeah, because it's God revealing his glory. It's beyond human comprehension. Because humans haven't seen anything like that. All right? What else? What else did we see? It has the glory of God. It was pure gold. So in other words, the city isn't like that, that you can't see through. The city is transparent. The streets are made of pure gold, transparent. You could see through them just like you're looking through glass. You know, some of you have been on trips, on vacation, where you get on a glass-bottom boat. How many of you have been on a glass-bottom boat before? And you get on the boat and you are sitting in seats, and right in front of you, the floor is made of glass, and you're looking at everything. It's clear. You can see right through. Well, the streets will be clear, crystal clear. Bible says in Revelation 22, the river that's flowing out of the throne of God down the middle of the street is crystal clear. The water is absolutely crystal clear. It's like you can't even see the water. It's just mind-boggling. And let's see here. The street, and as I already said, the street is crystal clear. By the way, the walls are crystal clear. They're made of the same gold. We're going to come to that. This is amazing. All these things that we're seeing here, the beauty has just got to be beyond comprehension. And even though you can't see it in this picture, it's very, very small, the foundations around that, the bottom of that wall, of the city, the foundations of this massive, massive city. I know it looks like a 2-inch cube on the screen, but it's not a 2-inch cube, and we're going to come to that. But But those foundations are each made of a different gem. And we're not going to go into the details. But it's going to have each of the 12 foundations around that, the perimeter of that wall. Each of the 12 foundations are a different jewel. And by the way, this wall is massive. The foundation may be, who knows, the foundation may be 200 miles high. And you'll say what? Yeah. And folks, just to look at that, 12 like a diamonds, rubies, you go down the list of all these gems in there, and that's why I'm saying this is going to be beyond. And by the way, I'm going to show you also, when you have a 1,500-mile tall thing sticking out from the earth, the new earth, it can't be running under the old earth. If you stuck a 1,500-foot tall, I'm sorry, 1,500-foot, nothing, 1,500-mile-high mountain on the earth, you know, Mount Everest is only 6 miles high, roughly. I think that's right, yeah. Mount Everest is roughly 6 miles high, 29,000 feet. Just a little less than 6 miles. 6 miles. Add 1,494 miles tall. It's 275 Mount Everests. You put something like that on a round ball that's spinning, that thing would go, man, we'd all be dead. The earth right now, the way the laws of physics are, couldn't handle it. But we're not, like I said, we're not going to be under the old laws. We're going to have new ones. And if God wants to stick a 1,500-mile-high capital city on this earth, and by the way, right now our earth is 8,000 miles roughly, a little bit less than 8,000 miles thick. If you were up on the North Pole and you went down to the bottom, the South Pole, it's 8,000 miles thick, our earth. Okay? And this new earth, listen, it might be humongous. If the capital city is 1,500 miles high, the earth could be 100,000 miles thick. We don't know. We're not told. But anyway, this city, this capital city where Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are going to dwell among us forever and ever and ever is going to be the most spectacular. I don't care where you go on earth right now. Say, Pastor Bob, I've been to Croatia. I've been to Hawaii. I've been to New Zealand. I've been to South America. You can name where you've been. It's not going to hold a candle to what you and I are going to enjoy forever. Every child of God will enjoy this forever and ever. Even the lowliest child of God, the one that did the poorest for the King of Kings, going all the way down the continuum to those who died for his name and sold out, you run that continuum, every single one will enjoy this forever and ever and ever. Now, there's going to be special blessings, and we're going to look at those in a minute. But anyway, number one, the New Jerusalem is going to be more beautiful than we can imagine. All right? More beautiful than we can imagine. What else? It's going to be more massive than we can envision. More massive than we can envision. Now, on the screen is a big building in the city of Chicago that I grew up near. I've been up in that building. Right now, since I've lived up there, they've actually, on the 105th floor, I think it is, 100th floor, 105th floor. See, the antennas go up to, like, I don't know, 1,800 feet. But you get up there at the top and they have the observatory. Now, guess what? They have it where you can walk out on a glass floor. And you're 1,500 feet and you're standing on glass. Now, let me tell you, the glass is so thick that Jackie Gleason could walk on it and he wouldn't fall through, okay? But anyway, it's really thick, but a lot of people just pass out. They go out there on that ledge, it's like 15 feet sticking out, and they're just like, and they pass out. Because it's too overwhelming, okay? They're going to have to get ready for the new earth because the streets are that way. You can see right through them. So I don't know what you're going to be seeing under there, but it's going to be spectacular. And you know what? I don't really know. With 1,500 miles high, I don't know if there's going to be stratas up there. I don't know if there's going to be massive buildings, gigantic mountains inside of there. But it's going to be huge. We haven't even touched it yet today. But I want you to notice that. That's 1,500 feet. That's really, really high. That's 100-some stories, all right? But listen, the new Jerusalem, that picture I showed you earlier, it's going to be 1,500 miles. Listen, it would be like a little blip. That building we just looked at that was 1,500 feet, the tallest one in Chicago, That one, it wouldn't even come up down to the very bottom on the corner. It's going to be like, it'd be like that much in comparison. Because listen, it's not even a mile. It's not even a half a mile tall. But that city wall is going to be 1,500 miles tall. That building I just showed you is only like a quarter of a mile tall. Something like that. All right, I want you to look at this verse here, Revelation 21:6, because it tells us about how massive the building is. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. So this way and this way, it's the same. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Okay, in the Bible days, a furlong was X amount of distance. In our English, it comes out to, in our time, it comes out to 1,500 miles. Notice, its length, its breadth, and its height are equal. Now, I suppose some people say it could be a giant pyramid, because a pyramid could be 1,500 miles in the middle, and it could have slanted walls, and it could be like a pyramid, but I think we're safe to say that John was seeing a cube. You say, Pastor Bob, why? God's going to be living in the middle of this cube, right? He's going to be in the midst. God, what shape in the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple, what shape was the Holy of Holies that only the high priest could go into? It's a cube. It was a cube. It's a tiny cube. I forgot the distance. So many cubits this way. But when that high priest walked into that curtain, through the curtain, every year, one time a year, with blood, when he went in there, it was as wide as it was deep and tall. It was a cubical entry where God dwelt on the altar. The Lord God dwelt there among men. That's why during the day, you would see the cloud during the day of God's glory. Remember we talked earlier about God's brilliance, the shine? That thing was lit up during the day, and guess what? It was lit up with fire all night long because God manifested his glory, who he is, above that. And like I told you a few weeks ago, in the millennial kingdom on earth, a thousand-year kingdom, all of the homes in Israel, every single home will have a cloud during the day and a fire at night above their homes. God will manifest his glory over every single dwelling place, all the way from the Nile River up to the Euphrates River, a ton of territory, and that'll be lit up with God's glory. If you look at it from a satellite, that whole thing on the map would be just blazing with glory of God. Say, Pastor Bob, can you put this down on our level here? Yeah, a little bit here. Okay, oh, man. Robert, can we turn the lights off? Dan, can you shut the lights off real quick? Okay, because I don't know if it'll still come out. I would have made a thicker... No, shut all the lights. No, I guess you can't. Anyway, well, man, you can't see it. So what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to imagine it. You see where it says El Paso? You know where El Paso is, okay? I have a red line running from El Paso to Savannah, Georgia, all the way up to Quebec, right where you see that lake hanging down there. That's I forgot the name of it. But anyway, it goes all the way up there, and then it goes all the way to Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, and back down to El Paso. That's 1,500 miles, everybody. That's how big the capital city is. But don't forget, it's not just 1,500 feet high. That 1,500 miles capital city is going to go up, up, up 1,500 miles off the earth, something like this. Think about that. It's going to be glorious. You know, you go to Washington, there's the Washington Monument, and everybody goes, wow. Hey, the Jesus Monument in the New Jerusalem might be 1,500 miles high. You know, you go to South America, and they got the big Jesus there, and everybody is wowed by that. That won't even hold a candle to what's going to be in this. God, hey, when God's making his eternal dwelling place, it's going to be good, and he's going to take us along for the enjoyment and the beauty of it. It's going to be wonderful. And again, people will mock. You can't have an earth with a giant thing hanging out like that. If it was spinning at 10,000 miles an hour, that thing would go all over, wobbling. All. Yeah, because we're not talking about the current universe. We're talking about the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. God's living inside of this cube here on earth. It's going to be beautiful. All right? It's the city, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says. The city, this is our memory verse for this week, the city which has foundations. Abraham, this is amazing. God told Abraham, Abraham, I'm preparing a city for you. I'm the builder of it, and I'm the one that's laying its foundations. Hey, if God is the one making this city, it's going to be. Hey, there's a lot of impressive buildings in the world, aren't there? This is going to be God's architecture. It's going to be unbelievable. The city which has foundations, Abraham looked forward to that, whose maker and builder is God. He said, I'm just a pilgrim down here. I'm an alien wandering around. I don't really have a home that I can really call my true home, but God's preparing it for me. Yeah, God's given me a temporary place down here, but I'm really waiting for this one, all right? So the bottom line is if every single person who has ever been saved in history all flowed to this giant cube, there'd be plenty of room for everybody, plenty of room. All right, so this place, everyone, is going to be more beautiful than we can imagine. It's going to be more massive than we can envision. And what else? Well, it's going to be more radiant than you can even visualize. If I try to explain it to you, you can't get it here on earth because it's too bright. It's too glorious. It's God. It's God Almighty glowing in his essence, his brilliance. You know, after the Bible was being written, after the prophets began to preach, after mankind had fallen, you know, you had this antithesis. You had this thing over here and this thing over here. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. They started to be talking in terms of light and darkness. Brilliant, blazing light that just blinds you. I got a diamond up there, this massive, beautiful diamond, because the Bible compares it. The Jasper stone is our modern diamond. Now, even now, if you go to the museums there in Dallas, I've looked at that museum with all the beautiful stones and rocks in it. They have Jasper stones that are green and yellow and blue, different colors. But this one, it says it's clear. It's made of jasper, clear as crystal. So undoubtedly, they were talking about diamonds. People had found diamonds in those days, 2,000 years ago. Yes, people already were finding diamonds around the earth. So it's going to be more radiant than we can visualize. The Bible says it's like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone in verse 11, clear as crystal. Okay? When John Wolford was the president of DTS many, many years ago, John Wolford, he wrote a lot about Revelation, about the end times. He said this, quote, as the glory of God, okay, think glory, think brightness, brilliance. By the way, everybody, my name is Robert, and that means brilliant, shining, okay? I'm a poor example. Okay, but anyway, it means shining. And so brilliance, that's the glory of God, okay? John Wolford said, as the glory of God is the sum of his infinite perfections. Man, if something is perfect, everybody, there's no perfect diamonds on earth. You say, yeah, there are, Pastor Bob. There are flawless diamonds. In man's estimation, they're flawless, but not in God. There's no flawless diamond on earth, but God is going to make a city that's a flawless diamond. It's going to be genuinely. The streets are flawless. There's no, you know, no mar or anything in them. You get the idea. As the glory of God is the sum of his infinite perfections in their manifestations, so the New Jerusalem reflects all that God is. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Revelation 21:23 says this, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, revealing the glory of God forever and ever and ever. Say, Pastor Bob, Do I need sunglasses? No, you'll have glorified eyeballs in those days. You'll be able to deal with it. It's going to be beautiful. It'll be amazing. There's no way to describe it. There's no way to even, you know. All right. So the old earth, the old Jerusalem, remember earlier in Revelation, what was the old Jerusalem compared to? What city? Does anybody remember what city the old Jerusalem was compared to? Sodom. Wow. Sodom, Revelation 11. The old Jerusalem was compared to Sodom of all cities because it was corrupt. It didn't listen to God. It didn't obey God. It's like Sodom. He said, you're just a bunch of Sodomites. Talking about his people. They didn't honor him. But in the new Jerusalem, nothing like that. Okay? So, folks, this city is going to be more beautiful than you and I can imagine. It's going to be more massive than we can envision. It's going to be more radiant than you and I can visualize. But there's one more. There's one more. The Bible tells us that it's going to be more wonderful than we can fathom, and there's a reason for it. But I saw no temple in it, Revelation 21, 22. John is having this vision. He says, I saw this 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile building. I saw it, but there was no temple in it. Why? Wouldn't a Jew in 95 AD be looking for a temple? It was there when Solomon was on the earth. Then Herod rebuilt the temple. That got torn down in 70 AD. And they were always looking for a building. They were looking for a temple in which God dwells. But there's no temple in this massive, massive, massive city. Why? Because God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. Their very presence. You don't need a building. That's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, your ancestors said you should worship in Mount Gerizim, in that mountain. And we Jews say you should worship in Mount Zion. But I say to you, a day is coming, and now is. It's happening right now. When true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such worshipers to worship him. True worshipers, he said, it's not a building. Because you know why? If you think this is where God lives, if you think this place right here is some special place where God wants to meet with you, you got it all wrong. This is just a place where you and I assemble so you can hear teachers. And you could be encouraged by your brothers and sisters. And you could be helped and blessed. But guess what? This isn't a magic, you know, like if you rub the building or if you go and kiss the wall. Some people come into church and they start kissing everything. You know, kiss them. You know, they're just kissing things all over, statues and candles, and man, they just want to kiss everything. Why? Because they think that that's God and that God's, you know, loving it. They're worshiping God some way. But guess what, everybody? This building is simply a brick and mortar building where God blessed us with to come here and encourage one another, bless one another. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And guess what? He's spirit in your bedroom where you live. He's spirit in your kitchen. He's spirit in your place of employment. He's spirit in your garage. Yesterday, I had the privilege of building my wife a cradle. Don't get any ideas. Okay, but I built her a cradle like this one to put in the front yard. We had a pail of hay left over from, and so I built a cradle like this, and I sure enjoy doing it, but guess what? God Almighty and my faithful little doggy Fendi was there in the garage with me. I don't have to go to a building. God's everywhere, and God loves me to worship him and praise him and think about him and glorify him and love him and pray to him anywhere, anytime. Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help. Guess what? Anywhere where you plant your knee down and you say, Heavenly Father, boom, you're at the throne of grace. I don't care if you're a mechanic in a garage or an architect in an office. If you, in either mentally or even physically, plant your knee down and say the words, Heavenly Father, the throne of grace has just appeared before you, metaphorically. You're in God's presence there. God's everywhere, and that'll continue in eternity. No temple there. So, in verse 22, there will be no temple. How wonderful is this? How wonderful is this? In verse 22, there will be no temple because we'll enjoy the presence of God forever. In verse 23, there will be no need of the sun and the moon. Listen carefully. No need of it. It didn't say there will be no sun and moon. It just says, in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need of it. Why? Because Jesus is outshining the sun 20-1. He's going to make the sun look like a nightlight. He's going to make the moon look like a candle that's about to burn out. Because his glory will be so overwhelming. So there won't be any need. So there's a bunch of things we have no more need of. In fact, there's 12 of them if you want to go through Revelation 21 and 22. 12 things in Revelation 21 and 22 you could look up on your own and find out. No more of this, no more of this, no more of this. They're all there. How about verse 25? There won't be any need to shut the gates of the city. There's three gates on this wall, three gates on this wall, three gates on this wall, and three gates on this wall. Now, by the way, these are massive gates. There may be tons of other gates. And by the way, get this, the only people, the Bible says, that get to go through these 12 gates are the overcomers. Remember I told you those are the people that finish the race in victory? They go all the way to the end for Jesus. They walk with God to the very dying breath, and they're overcomers, and they've glorified God with their lives. You will get, if you and I attain that, I don't know if I'm going to attain it, and you don't know that if you're going to attain it. We don't know yet. But we're all confident that we will, because the Bible says to remain close to Jesus, that you can have confidence that you'll attain it and not be ashamed at his coming, 1 John 2:28. But all the overcomers get to go through the 12 main gates. I don't know if that gate is going to be 100 miles tall, because that would only be 1/10 of the whole wall size. So there might just be this massive gate. And the Bible says the gate itself isn't made of wood, it's not made of steel, and the gate will never be shut. And I think that's verse 25. The gate will no longer be shut because there won't be any more enemies. 21, 25. God won't have any enemies. The only inhabitants of the new heaven and new earth, the only inhabitants are God Almighty and all the people who have ever been saved. But if you're an overcomer, guess what? You will walk right by those gates, and they're made of pearl. I don't know if they're round. They might be shaped like a gate, but God makes them out of pearl, and it says it's one pearl. Them are big oysters, everybody. If the gate's 100 miles tall and you're walking through that, that's going to be a mass of glorious. You know how beautiful a pearl is. And, of course, this is going to be a flawless pearl. It's going to be God's creation. Oh, my goodness. So anyway, won't need no temple, won't need no sun or moon, won't need to have the gates shut, because God is going, there won't be any bad people, there won't be any enemies, there's no fear, there's no need of fear, because there's not going to be any bad people. People won't say, think, or do anything that's evil. Verse 27, there will be no more enemies, because only God's people inhabit the city. In chapter 22, verse 3, there'll be no more curse. When did the curse occur, everybody? Curse upon mankind, the curse upon the creation, when? Fall of mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, a curse fell. Women would have children, but they would have them in pain. Men would work. Hey, did Adam work before he fell? Yes, he worked. He took care of the fields. He worked with the animals. But guess what? He never sweat. He never came home tired and worn out with an achy back. But God said, listen, you're going to do work now, but you're going to work. It's going to be very, very difficult. And ladies, and yeah, all kinds of things. The Satan was cursed. And so you have all these curses that have fallen on mankind. The whole creation was botched. But it says in Revelation 22, verse 5, there will be no more curse. Why? Because the Bible calls this in Revelation 2, verse 7, the new paradise. It's the new paradise. Hey, how many does that sound good to you? Hey, you go into paradise when you die? Everybody nod your heads. Hallelujah. We're getting out of this run down, broken down place, and it's going to be perfect. The people will be perfect. We'll all have perfect love for one another. You know what, everybody, you're to be applauded. Because Ridgepoint, I'm so proud of our church. You know what? You people are loving people. You love one another. You love people for who they are, where they're at. You want them to come along and serve God and so on and so forth. You're to be applauded. But you know what? It won't be anything like when we get there. It's going to be perfection, everybody. So yes, this place is going to be more wonderful than we can fathom. It's more beautiful than we can imagine. It's more massive than we can envision. It's more radiant than we can visualize. But there's one more reason that it's more wonderful than we can fathom, and it's found in chapter 22 in verse 4. Get this, everybody. Get ready. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And by the way, let me just say this, everybody. When Jesus came to earth for the 1,000 years before the new heavens and new earth were created, let me ask you this. Will all the people on earth see Jesus' face? Yeah. He's going to be in Jerusalem reigning with a normal body like you and I have, a glorified body, but a human body, a glorified human body, which he'll have forever and ever. So Jesus, when we're walking down the streets, he might come out around the corner, and he might be right there in front of you. He's going to be a human just like we are, glorified. His body will be shining. By the way, I think that believers' bodies will be shining, that every human will give off some kind of like, you know, in the old paintings, they used to put a halo, right? Okay, they used to put a halo, not Beyonce, but anyway, they used to put a halo. They would picture it that way, this glow. Well, Daniel chapter 12, and those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So our bodies will give off glows. I think just like in the army, they have different stripes on the sleeves for different ranks, and they have stars, you know, 3, 4, 5 stars on the shoulders for the generals. Wow, you know, when you see that, I think in the same thing in eternity that there will be people that are just lovers of God. You know what? And again, I'm not thinking I'm going to have the 5 stars and you're not. I don't think like that. I'm wanting you. I want all of us to have the brightest glow we can for God. Okay, so don't get me wrong. I'm not thinking, the pastors are the ones that get the 5 stars and everybody else are their, you know, servants. No. But we'll all have some kind of glow in our bodies. But you know what this passage right here, when it says they shall see his face, it says his servants shall see his face. And I have an inkling. We've already seen Jesus' face for 1,000 years. So why would he say in the new heaven and new earth, you're going to see his face? You would say, well, Bob, we already saw his face for over 1,000 years. We were there on the during the millennial kingdom. He was reigning from his throne in Jerusalem. We would go down every year for the Feast of Tabernacles and for the Feast of Passover. We would go there and have our celebrations every year with him, and all the other people on earth would come. What do you mean? I've seen his face. No. I think this in Revelation 22 is a special vision. I think that, for instance, people that were martyred, people that were the overcomers, hopefully all of us, we'll all be overcomers. I think that we're going to have a special intimacy with Jesus. Yes, in eternity, because rewards are different in eternity. You know, people that were saved, you know, I've led people like going down the street and I never saw them again. And I have no idea if they ever got on fire for God or they just continued to kind of live the way they always lived. But you know what? If they genuinely got saved, they'll be in the kingdom. They won't have as many rewards as other people do, but they'll be there. And you know, if they were good people to others, God will take account of that. Maybe they never went to church, or, you know, you get the idea. Okay, but what I'm saying is they weren't overcomers. Okay, they didn't serve God with all of their strength and might and so on till the day they died. They didn't do that. Those who do will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Remember, he's going to give them a special name. Just like the man of sin put the 666 on his cronies, and those that served him, and those that wanted his mark, and those who bowed down to his statue, those of us that have bowed down to the Lord Jesus in this life, he says, I'm going to have a special name for you. And maybe only, I think the Bible says that only you and Jesus will know that special name. I think it's in Revelation 2 and 3. He'll give you a new name that only he and you know. Wow, how special is that? See, that's special intimacy. And it says, your name, you'll see his face. That's a special, it's not just looking at Jesus, okay? You get that. Everybody's going to see Jesus in eternity. But you're going, and it says, his servants shall serve him. And that's a special word. That word serve there is a special word for service. It means service of a religious nature. It's like, man, being right in the thick of his presence and doing spiritual things. Maybe, I don't know what we'll do in those days. But whatever the worship, however the worship is, we'll be doing it. And so let's keep fighting for that. You know, about 30 years ago, I'm going to finish this. We're going to watch a video at the end here. But about 30 years ago, two famous singers, one was named Sandy Patty, and the other one was Larnell Harris. They had a song they did together, a duet, and it's called More Than Wonderful. Remember I said eternity will be more wonderful than we can comprehend? In the song, they sing together and they say, Jesus, he is more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised, and so much more. He's more than amazing. He's more than miraculous or marvelous. He's more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. This Valentine's 2018 in First Baptist of Dallas. It's a wonderful day. Okay, turn all the lights off, please.
Just to think that this King of glory would come to live within the heart of man.
And I marvel just to know he really.
Oh, wow. So you get the idea, everybody? That's why heaven is going to be so marvelous. I mean, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be wonderful, it's going to be fabulous, but more than anything, he's more wonderful. That's what Jesus is. And you know what? If you were sitting here today and that doesn't warm your heart at all, that doesn't touch your heart, then you know what? I highly encourage you to go to God and say, Lord, help me, Lord. Help me to enjoy, to have the joy of the Lord and to love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. And so let's have a word of prayer, everyone. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for that beautiful song. Thank you for these wonderful passages here in Revelation. We just skimmed the surface, Lord. We couldn't go into all the minutiae because it would just take week after week after week. But Lord, we understand what the aftermath of your judgments are, Lord. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, the presence of God in our midst, personally, forever and ever and ever, we'll see your face, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask during this extremely busy time of the year that, number one, not only will we not neglect you, not neglect our time to be with you, Lord, either in your word or in prayer, Lord, but, Lord, we also pray that you'll help us not to neglect others that are often desperate and in need. And Lord, I just ask that you could help us to make a difference in the lives of others as well. And again, Lord, we praise you for this Christmas season, Lord. And Lord, let that be the song that's on our heart, Lord, that you're more than wonderful. That's what you mean to us, Lord. And we prayed in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, have a wonderful week, everybody. Don't forget all the important announcements, and have a great, great week. Don't forget to get tracked.